can just remember, okay, last week we talked about the spiritual requirements for Bible study, the need for Bible study, right? And what we're going to do today is we're just going to go through all the spiritual requirements, all right? And last week, I think I kind of breezed through salvation because that's one of the prerequisites for effective Bible study. That means a Bible study that will make an impact in our lives, okay? So we'll be going through that again, just very quickly, so that we'll have a very, very clear idea of what is salvation and what are the indications of salvation. Okay, salvation is a personal thing between you and the Lord, but there are fruits, there are evidences of that salvation, whether it's present or not, will actually help us understand our salvation and be assured of that. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer, then after we'll dive in. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can come into your presence. We know that some more people are coming. I pray you bring them quickly and help them to make haste so that, Lord, they can be in the place, Lord, whereby thy word is being expounded and exalted. We pray that your word will always be exalted in our hearts and our life. So right now, as we learn how, Lord, to be spiritually prepared to study your word, Lord, I pray that it will not just be a lesson. I pray that it will be something that we will find useful for our lives. So Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for our visitors next door. Lord, we ask you to touch her life with the gospel, and also her children be able to grow up, Lord, with faith in Christ and the word of God as their foundation. And for us, help us to always remember, Lord, it's so important for us as Christians to know your word. So Lord, be with us in the next 45 minutes or so and teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first requirement we talked about last week was talking about effective Bible study, okay? We're talking about effective Bible study that will affect us and that will change our life. And so the first thing we talked about was that effective Bible study requires spiritual life, okay? You have notes, please take it down, all right, so that you can actually revise this, all right? If you want to go through it, most of the materials I'm taking from Brother Cloud's effective Bible study, you can actually go online as well, but I'll distill some of that that's relevant to us, okay? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 once again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, 16. After, we'll go through five indications of the spiritual life that we have. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 6, verse 15 and 16. Sorry, in verse 14, okay? Let's read verse 14 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, okay? We talked about it last week. The natural man, meaning an unsaved man, will never understand the Bible. The unsaved man will never understand the Bible. Okay? This is so important because some people who profess to be Christians say that I never get anything out of the Bible. There can only be two indications. Either we are so far away from God, we can't hear his voice, we don't understand. Kind of like a student in school that never understands what the teacher talks about, but he's still a student. Does that make sense? There are some students like that, that because they don't do their revision, because they don't study, because they don't take the lesson seriously, we come to tutorial, it's like, I don't know what the teacher is talking about. Okay? Or he's not a Christian, remember? Nicodemus was a Jewish Pharisee who by night went to Jesus. Do you realize that after the experience with Jesus, in John chapter 8, I believe, he actually stood for Jesus in the Sanhedrin. Because the Jewish religious leaders wanted to condemn Jesus, and then Nicodemus stood up and said, can we actually condemn someone without giving him a fair trial? Can we actually condemn someone? And Nicodemus was the only one who stood up. Why? Because maybe there was life already. He was a so-called secret disciple still, but no, he stood up for Jesus in his whole unsaved crowd. Okay? And then at the end of his life, or at the end of, after Jesus rose from the dead, Nicodemus was one of the ones who actually went to the tomb as well. Okay? So Nicodemus had a change in his life direction. He was a Jewish Pharisee, but you know what? His heart was changed. And you know, the challenging thing is for us, after we become a Christian, do we find our life direction changing? Do we find that things are different, really different now? It's like, last time I loved this, but now those things are not really important anymore. I prefer the things of God. And this is so, so important. Okay? I remember last time I wanted to play for Spurs. Those who know Spurs, Tottenham Hotspurs, you know, in Premier League in England. After I became a Christian, honestly, I just kind of say, no, that's not important anymore. There was a change, okay? I believe some of you have that, but we must honestly tell ourselves, do we actually have a change in our life direction? Because otherwise, there is no conversion, okay? You must be born again. Number two, there must be a personal relationship with Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3. Let's turn there. John 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In John chapter 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he said, this is life eternal. This is the abundant, eternal life that God promised us. And what is that life? That we know Jesus, the true God. The word know has the idea not just know here, but know as part of someone who influences our life. Someone that controls us. Someone who we love. Someone who we depend on. Someone that we spend time with. And to know him not just as our Savior, which is the most important, because Jesus came to save us. That's the most important. But then later on, for Jesus to lead our life, to guide our life, to teach us things. This is life eternal, that we know Jesus. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, can we honestly say we know who Jesus is and have been placing our faith on him? Okay? Now, to be fair, the Bible did tell us in Romans chapter 12 that we all have different levels of faith. But there must be that baseline that you would say, I know who Jesus is. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And it's not in lip service only, but it's from the heart. Okay? You know for sure. Okay? So the third evidence of a person who says he's a Christian, salvation, is a love of God's word. A love of God's word. In John chapter 8, verse 31, sorry, John chapter 10, verse 26 to 28, I'll just read that. You can turn there to follow along. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. You are not putting faith in what I'm saying. You're being indifferent to what I say. In fact, you're actually going against what I say. You are not my sheep, Jesus told them, because in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. If you are truly my sheep, you will hear my voice, Jesus said. And I know them, and they follow me. Sheep follow the shepherd. Sheep follow the shepherd. Now, sheep are dumb, okay? They're dumb animals, and sometimes they wander off. But when the shepherd calls, it's interesting, the shepherd calls, he will sheep. Now, let's say one, three sheep. There's Mary, Ansu, and Mary, okay? These three sheep, okay? And the shepherd calls, Ansu, Mary, the sheep will actually not only recognize the name, it will recognize the tone. If it's Ansu, Mary, the sheep will come.
Ansu, Mary.
They will not come. Because the sheep will not only know the name, the sheep actually knows the tone. Is this really my shepherd? Does that make sense? A genuine sheep of Christ will follow him. Alright? So that's a very important principle for us to know. The question, therefore, for us, do we have a love for the Word of God? Do we have a love for the Word of God? Do we hear the Word of God? When it's preached, do we take it seriously? Because that is a very important principle. A person who do not read the Word, do not spend time in the Word of God, do not want to spend time, do not make time for the Word of God. Sometimes if we are all busy Singaporeans, Maggie Mee will suffice. Alright? We will just go to 7-Eleven, pour hot water, and that's good enough. Okay? Because we want to sustain ourselves. Many Christians do that with their own Christian life. You take 2-minute devotions. Okay, two-minute devotions may help you for the day, but it's not going to grow your Christian life. You're not going to be stronger. Maggie noodles are good, for a short period of time. But after that, you got to, and the more you eat of the Maggi noodles is actually not good for you, right? So that's just another illustration. But you know, Christians, we cannot just eat Maggi noodles for our Christian life. We cannot just eat a little bit here, a little bit there for our Christian life. We need to actually spend time. All right? Do we love God's word? It's an evidence of salvation. All right? The fourth one, a love of righteousness. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. A love of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Ready? Let's read together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Ready? 1, 2, go. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Okay, the Bible says, this is how we know that we are Christians. We know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, he that says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Okay? Now, I was just thinking through, you know, all of us have a sense of right and wrong. All of us actually has a sense of right and wrong because we are made in the image of God. Okay? But, do we desire to always do the right thing? Do we desire to always do the right thing? Do we love righteousness above our own righteousness? That means the righteousness that we're talking about is not just right and wrong according to man, but right and wrong according to God. Right and wrong according to God. Okay? So, do I love righteousness? We need to actually ask ourselves, do I love to do right? I know this can be quite challenging for teenagers because you're always bombarded, even for adults, you're always bombarded. You know, the one indication of your salvation is when you're going to do something questionable, you're actually very uncomfortable. You are uncomfortable. You will actually tell yourself, no, I shouldn't be doing that. Okay? Please take note of this because this is very important. I've repeated again and again. I don't think I was just telling myself, why should I keep saying this? But I think it's important. I need to keep stirring your minds that you will always be clear, okay, about your salvation. So do you love righteousness? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, you just look down. I just read also. 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. If you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that the person who do righteousness is someone who is born of God. Okay? Someone who is born of God. So hopefully that is very clear for us. And finally, the evidence of divine chastisement. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, whomsoever the Lord loves, he chastises. If you as a Christian and you are doing, you know that it's wrong, something they're doing is wrong, and you don't experience divine chastisement, there's something wrong with your Christian life. In other words, you may not be saved because I'm not going to spank a child that is, I'm sorry, I'm not going to spank someone that's not my child. I'll be brought to court, right? But if my child does wrong, a father who loves the child will actually have to give it to the child so that the child will learn, okay? I believe in the Bible there's some levels of divine chastisement. Number one, your conscience will be so pricked you cannot have peace at all. If God highlights a sin in your life, you will not have peace. You will always be afraid when you come in contact with Christians or when you come, you don't even want to read the Bible because the moment you read the Bible, you know God's going to convict us. I have at least two or three people who have told me, Johnny, I don't want to go to church. Why? Because I know when I go there, God's going to convict my heart. And they have not been in church for the last 10 to 15 years. Why? Actually, you know there's an evidence of salvation, actually. The conviction of sin. The conviction of sin. All right? Your conscience will be so pricked, you're not going to have peace. Okay, number one. Number two, God may send trials to dislodge us, to make us unstable and unsettled. There's the first level, the conscience, and then the outward dealing with us. Punishment, I've experienced it before very severely. I hope some of you have when you have actually been in sin. And the final one is, you've dishonored me too much, I'm going to take you home. Okay, that's death, which is 1 John chapter 5. Okay, so these are the levels of divine chastisement. Every Christian who has the Holy Spirit in his heart cannot live in sin. You cannot. Just like a son or a daughter who has done something wrong to the family, Maybe he just want to walk away from the family, but he will always know that he's still part of the family, and he knows that he has to get right with the family. Sometimes because of anger, bitterness, they don't want to return, but in their hearts they know they're still part of the family. Okay, there will be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. All right, so any questions on this five? Okay, so the next requirement for Bible study, I try to kind of move on, I'm trying to finish it by today. The second point for effective Bible study requires the right priority. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I think we all know that verse, but let's turn there, Matthew 6, 33. Okay, let's recite it, all right? Ready? You know the verse? Matthew 6, 33. 1, 2, go. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do we know God's righteousness? We need to know what is written. The Bible talks about the Bible as a word of righteousness. Okay? And it's important for us, we need to set priority for Bible study. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 to 24. All right? Same passage, same chapter. But let me just read this so that we can be clear, okay, in terms of prioritizing. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus began by saying that where your treasure is, the things that you put most focus and time on, that's where your heart is. You know, there's this thing about always, oh, I need to preserve my heart. You know how you do preserve your heart? By doing the right things. Your outward show of your priorities, your timing, what you use your time for, show actually where your heart is. Does it make sense? So which means, if you spend a lot of time, computer games for example, where's your heart? You cannot actually say, oh, Lord, I'm keeping my heart as I play computer games. It doesn't work that way. Please understand this. We have reached a stage of Christianity that we compartmentalize our Christianity. Meaning, I need to keep my heart. That's one compartment. Oh, my work is separate from my heart. Oh, my family life is separate from my heart. People actually say this. Doesn't mean I focus on my family means I don't have a heart for Jesus. Doesn't mean I focus on this, I don't have a heart for Jesus. We have to actually come back to understand. Jesus says where your treasure is, what you're searching for. If you read the few verses before, he says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, right? He's saying, if you're laying out treasures here, that's where your heart is. That's why he actually put that one statement that says, where your treasure is, that's your heart. If you are laying out treasures on earth, your heart is on earth. If you lay out treasures in heaven, your heart is in heaven. Does that make sense? And therefore, we cannot actually say, oh, I'm spending so much time, but I'll still do this. We are actually trying to compartmentalize our Christian life, which is not possible. Jesus is a Lord even of our world. And we have to put in first as well, okay? Does that make sense? Any questions? So we have to be very clear on that. So the focus, then Jesus goes on to explain, the light of the body is the eye. The light that comes into your body is through the eyes. If you close your eyes, you can't see anything. Or if your eyes have, here when you talk about if thine eye be evil, it has the idea of, some people will say, you know, there's their eyes that look both ways. There's one eyeball over here, one eyeball over here. They call it pa chiao, you know. I think so. They don't actually see. And I think Ezra may have some problems like that. Like one, or maybe you have a lazy eye, and then one eye is able to look straight. You will always have problems. I remember Felicia was saying Ezra has problems going down the stairs because the eyes has an eye problem. Not because it's bad, but it's just that the light that comes in, is being interpreted in a confused way. Does it make sense? And it leads him that he has to make decisions about where he should place his foot. It sounds like the Christian life sometimes, when we are double-minded, when we are confused about what is God's will. You know, sometimes we're confused about God's will. It's not because God's not clear, but it could be our heart is not single. You think about that. If a heart is single, making decisions is actually quite straightforward. But if you want to consider this and this and this and this and this and this, and some of it is not even a priority, then our eye, the Bible says, is dark. It's evil. Okay? And so if the light that is in thee be dark, how great is that darkness? And Jesus then anchors this thought, no man can serve two masters. In other words, you must make a priority. You know, some of us spend more time on Google than we spend time in the Bible. We spend more time on newspapers, which I think not so much newspapers anymore. Even today, they're going to phase out. It's all going to be online. No, we spend more time reading news on computers than we spend time in the Bible. Recently, I downloaded the Talmud. You know the Talmud? The Talmud is actually the Jewish, the rabbis who communicate with one another. So I got a friend who was in Israel right now. So I said, can you get me a copy of the Talmud? So I want to read for myself. I said, Brother Johnny, the Talmud is a set of 13 volumes that cost $2,600. So I didn't know. I thought it was just a small. And so, so I don't think it's possible. So okay, there's actually a PDF version on Google Play. You can download if you want. And then as I was reading it, I realized what Jesus meant when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, the way they discuss so-called the Old Testament, they go into the minute detail, literally splitting hairs. To the point that it's so funny, but I won't talk about that. But why am I saying this? We need to spend more time in the Word of God and read the Word for itself rather than explanations of the Word. And I think sometimes we get caught up. And I believe as Christians, because we're busy, sometimes we outsource our interpretation of the Bible to other people. If you know what I mean. We read devotionals. And then after, okay, the verse means this. I'll be honest with you, you know the word? Because they are spiritually discerned, I've always believed that it refers to an unsaved man who cannot understand the Bible until I read it for myself and understood that because the spiritual things must be spiritually discerned, that's why the unsaved man cannot understand. I've taken the application as the interpretation. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay, just now I read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, right? The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay? So, in my thinking, the word because they're spiritually discerned actually means the unsafe cannot understand it. Which is true in application, but the interpretation of the verse is because the spiritual things must be spiritually understood. Does it make sense? And then it makes logical sense when we make the point that you must be a Christian before you can understand the Bible. Does it make sense? Yes? You have a lot of blank faces. Hannah, do you understand? Yes, sir. Again? Oh, then they are not safe. It's interesting, You don't have to be a Christian to actually interpret the Bible, but you do have to be a Christian to understand what God says. I'll give you an example. This is a very clear example. Bible knowledge at A-level, and there was one time when I was doing my assignment. This is academic study. I preached in my assignment. I failed. And then my tutor actually told me, Johnny, please remember, your Bible knowledge at A-level are marked by professors in Cambridge and Oxford who may not be Christians. They were interpreted in the light of archaeology, history, and what the academic texts say. You know what I mean? It means it's just a study. They are not studying to grow in Christ. They are studying as a book, like literature. You know what I mean? So if you can interpret the Bible and don't believe in saving faith, I think there's a very big problem with that. He's not saved. In other words, your salvation has to come first before you can actually understand what God says. Does that make sense? Any questions? Hopefully that is very clear to people. Okay, let's come back here quickly. So remember, effective Bible study requires the right priority. And the question we need to ask ourselves really, do we really spend a lot of time in the Bible? We need to be effective. The reason why I'm actually teaching this because it's come to a point whereby as a church we need to grow. And to grow, you need to be in the Word. You need to have personal time whereby you study not just one small chunk, but really spend time and really study. Okay? I'm sure we can carve out time. We carve out time for Google. We carve out time for newspapers. We carve out time to watch movies. We carve out time to play hobbies. We carve out time to play computer games. Now, what about sacrificing those time? Half an hour. You can actually get a lot. Half an hour just studying and reading consistently through. Okay? But it requires a priority. Some practical thing, it should be the first thing in the day. All right, Johnny, that's the hardest day in the time in the day. I know. But you know what? That's your freshest. I know in Singapore, it's, get up! MRT way breakdown. Better go out early or something like that. We have a lot of stresses. You know, I would actually just say that it must be a priority such that you must make that time that is the freshest time of the day. It could be at night. Some of you are fresher at night. I don't know. I'm never fresh at night. I knock out one. But in the morning, usually I'm the earliest up. And that's the time I spend. You need to make time. Number one, it should be the first thing in the day. And one of the reasons is because you must tune your instruments before you go into the day. No orchestras start playing before they tune their instruments. So we can't face life properly, well orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, if we don't spend time with Him. Well, that's going to be a challenge for all, I know. But can I challenge us to ask God for help on that? If I look across, all of us rush out in the morning for work, I know. And so sometimes it's very hard to preach, but I need to tell you that you can't live a fruitful life on a daily basis if you just rush out into the day without spending time with God. Not just a 1-2 minute, but really, really take time with God. Well, I'm just going to have to sleep early. I'm going to cut off my internet at maybe 11:30. I'm all cut off, all in bed, or some sort of discipline so that you can get up earlier to spend time in God's Word. I want to challenge us. I believe that it will really make a difference in your own Christian life. All right? So it must be first priority. And you must be given sufficient time. Sufficient time. I know time is always a limit in Singapore, so I want to say that gently, but at the same time, I cannot cut on that because it will help you and your family. It really will. And sometimes you may mean, okay, I used to read my Bible on the sofa, and sofa is very comfortable. You know, if you just woke up from sleep and you sit down, read your Bible in the sofa, after 5 minutes, you also go into La La Land. So right now, it's a dining table. It has to be a dining table. Okay, I mean, I have to make sure I'm fresh and drink water or whatever, so just to keep myself awake. Okay, I believe living the Christian life in Singapore actually requires discipline. You actually have to be disciplined, all right? It requires priority, it requires sufficient time, and it should be a priority above other books, including Facebook. In other words, if you use computer to study your Bible, it's very tempting to just slip onto Facebook and thought, okay, I think I better put this away, let's get back to it again. All right? It must be given a priority. You know, one of the things I've been challenged by George Mueller, do you think we know George Mueller? No, George Mueller only have one book on his table. George Mueller only has one book on his table. If you read his autobiography, the Bible. He reads the Bible 4 times a year and meditates upon the passage. Okay, and he said, in my life, He would literally spend hours just... No wonder he was such a man of faith. I want to encourage us. We may not... I use that as an example, not as a discouragement. All of us have different levels of faith. But we need to start where we are at to be disciplined, okay? It must be a priority. Number three, effective Bible study requires prayer. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. Effective Bible study requires prayer. 119, verse 18. Okay, let's turn there and let's read together, okay? Ready? One, two, go. Open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Okay? Effective Bible study requires prayer. I just read, there was a quote that says, without this spirit of prayer, there may be attention and earnestness, yet not one ray of divine light on the soul. Earthly wisdom is gained by study. Heavenly wisdom is gained by prayer. If we study the Bible without prayer, God can't shed light because it's your own academic study. Academic study can make us academics. Prayerful Bible study makes us Christians. Does that make sense? Intellectual. That's why there's some of our brother Audun asking, we can intellectually study the Bible. We can. There's a lot of facts, lot of facts that you can educate from the Bible. But you just become academic study. You become someone who studied the Bible. Whereas prayerful Bible study, as you say, God, I understand this, but what do you want to speak to my heart about? What do you want to speak to my heart about? Okay? Recently, I was reading, Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And then the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that when he said, beware the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees, and then I was thinking through, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? And I realized Matthew 23 talks about 11 of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, abuse of power, using the position for gain. If you read through Matthew 23, these are the teachings of the Pharisees. And you know what? The most important teaching is don't imitate the Pharisees' life. In other words, God is speaking to my heart, Johnny, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. And so that was the lesson for me, truth for me. God may speak to you in other ways. Does that make sense? Prayerful Bible study, all right? Effective Bible study requires prayer. Point number four, effective Bible study requires confession and obedience. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 7:17. John 7:17. Maybe people on my left, you turn to John 7:17. People on my right, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. John 7:17. People on my left, can you read John 7:17? Ready, one, two, go. One, two, go. If any man will do his... If you read the passage, you understand Jesus in context says, my doctrine is not mine, but his. The Heavenly Father sent me, but if you obey his doctrine, you will realize that doctrine is from God. What does it mean? It's interesting, huh? Earthly wisdom, usually, we need to discuss it first, then we do. Heavenly wisdom is a truth that we just obey. And then we understand why later. And that's why Jesus says, if you will do my will, if you will do what is said, then you will know and understand of the doctrine. Okay? Many Christians put it the other way. Let me understand this better first. Let me be more sure first. Give me time first. No, God says obey first. Obey first, and then you will understand. There was one evangelist who says that you will never really understand the reality of baptism or the truth of baptism until after you are baptized. You're seriously following after God. When you're truly baptized, then you realize it's such an important thing. Okay? So, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Ready? One, two, go. Okay. There are some people who say, the Bible says here, strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. You read up to verse 13 first. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby in Christ. if all you have is always talking about, oh, God is faithful, God is love, God, thank God for mercy, and that is good and right. But our God is a general. He leads us to war. He leads us to prayer. He leads us to faithfulness. He leads us to discipline. He leads us to work with people who will spoil vulgar words in your face and how to reach them for Christ. Okay, he's a God that leads us to overcome habits in our life. He's a God to help us overcome sinful habits. He's a God that revamps our life if need be, if it's not working in the right way. That's our God. Okay, God's mercy and truth is always there. He always is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. It's always there. But no, we cannot just focus on the good parts. When God calls us to war, we need to also move forward. Okay? So that's why he that uses milk is unskillful in the word. It's all you can talk about is God's love and grace and faithfulness. Our church will forever be a baby church. I just say honestly, we need to grow. We need to take God at his word and say, God, I'm going to trust you for the salvation of three men, or I'm going to trust you for the salvation of this person. Lord, revamp my family for your honor's sake. Lord, we're going to go all out to be faithful to you. Revamp. And God is able to lead us. Take steps of faith. No, steps of faith means steps that you can never rationalize why. When we took a step of faith to go to full time, my mom didn't understand. The thing about faith is that when you make decisions in faith, the world will never understand you. If you're seeking the world's applause, you are never going to move out in faith. But if you're willing to say, God, this is what I believe you're telling me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. And sometimes it's so illogical, but steps of faith just requires us, sometimes just to be obedient. Actually, people will say, no, I'm not being full of faith. I'm just obeying what God tells me to do. All right? So it goes on, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use, what does that mean? Now we've been using the word. We've been obeying it. And the more we use it, the more we can identify, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong, that's right, that's wrong. Okay? Who by reason of use have their senses, spiritual senses, exercised to discern good and evil. Okay, I'll give you a good illustration. Many of you have your jobs, right? How many of you are very skillful in your job in the first 2 months? Very first 2 months, you blur like sotong, right? But you know what? After a few years, you can say, hey, no, that procedure is wrong because it's replaced by the new one. Or you've been doing things again and again and say, hey, the student, actually, this number should be written here. How do you know that? Because you are using it again and again in your work. Does that make sense? As an accountant, as an engineer, as a teacher, as a staff, that maybe you're checking things, and after a while, you close your eyes and say, hey, you wrote in the wrong place. Why? Because your senses has been very sharp in identifying right and wrong. Now, why is not Christians sharper in spiritual things? It's because we haven't been exercising our senses. Does that make sense? And there's an important truth that we have to actually understand. Okay? So, effective Bible study requires obedience. For us to be obedient, for us to be have effective Bible study that helps us, we need to be obedient to God's word. That's a prerequisite. I say it again. A child will not learn how to write A if he's not willing to follow mommy that says, please join the dots from here to here. Don't want to join. You know, the child will have a hard time learning his alphabets or his writing. But if the child is willing to say dot to dot, and then he can draw up and down, you get an A. And then later on B and C if he's willing to obey. Does that make sense? That's what God wants us to learn. All right? Okay, point number five, effective Bible study requires persistence. All right? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Please write down, all right, some of these truths. Effective Bible study that will change our lives requires persistence. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Let me just read to follow along, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is made under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Paul here encouraged these people, if you know Jesus to be your Lord, and if you are continuing in the faith, remember we talked about continuing in the faith? It has to do with learning God's word, obeying God's word, keeping God's word. If you continue in the faith, it's just like in school. If you continue to do your tutorials, you are going to understand every chapter properly. If you come faithfully to the tutorials, can I tell you, I believe in every tutorial, the teacher has something to tell the students, to teach the students, to prepare them for the final exams. Generally. Right? Generally. So if you miss a tutorial, you could miss something very important. And that's the idea of being faithfully pressing on, faithfully persevering in the faith. In Bible study, you are not going to... How many of you can cram for an exam in one night? 11 subjects. No, you can't. You've got to do it consistently across the moment you start, the day one. Jeremiah just started NUS. I thank God. He has this... Before 1 week before he started NUS, his whole workstation is settled. He got his whiteboard in front, his lamp. He cleared everything that's not supposed to be there. He makes sure, his whiteboard marker is there. And then you go there, you can see, okay, this day. You know, weekly he's keeping up with his assignments. Hopefully, you know, I was telling him I have one friend who I had an assignment that was due 7 weeks later, but you know, the next day he finished already. He's like, okay, the guy did very well, right? But he was keeping in touch with. He's being faithful. We need to be faithful in our Bible study. We need to persist. Brother Johnny, sometimes it's very dry. Well, then sometimes you don't feel like eating, you still have to eat, right? Or maybe eat less or eat something else, but you still eat. Why? To maintain your body. Okay? To maintain your sustenance. We need persistence. A genuine Christian will love God's word. You know, I can tell you sometimes in the training to prepare. No, Singapore is in a state whereby we are always on high alert for terrorism. Okay? Right? Now, our Prime Minister has said, it's not if, but when it strikes. Okay? And so, you know, our civil defense forces, our air force, our land forces, our sea forces, you know, they are on exercise almost every day. For what? For one thing, the eventuality. And can tell you sometimes soldiers, same thing again. Last time I was an infantry soldier, every time go army means walk 15 kilometers on standard infantry, just walk and walk and say, well, same. But you know, when the day comes to fight, you must be physically fit to walk, go into enemy territory with all your tiredness and still fight the battle and win and still occupy the place. Because the commander knows that if you cannot do that in peacetime, you will die in war. And that's why I think the commandos have this. The more we, not too sure whether it's commandos, we've got a commando here. The more we sweat in peace, the less we bleed in war. As a Christian, the more you are in the word, the more victorious you are when you face the trials of your life. Does that make sense? The better you are at with your lessons that you have learned as a Christian, when you face the trials or the tragedy of your life, you will still stand strong. And your strength is not in yourself. Your strength is in God. All right? It requires persistence. Okay? And then, point number 6, effective Bible studies requires concentration. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Matthew 13 and 19. Okay? Bible study builds our life as we obey it. It helps us to have a strong foundation as we meet the different trials of life. Okay, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. Let me just read that, okay? One, two, I'll read that. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. when anyone hears the word, okay? Effective Bible study requires concentration on the different words of the Bible. Okay, it requires us to actually look at the word and understand what each word means. And that's why sometimes during preaching, I will say, he wist not. Then I interpret it, he know not. So we, okay, it means he knows. Sometimes what W-I-S-T, I don't know what it means. Okay, he throw not, T-R-O-W. You know what it means of throw? T-R-O-W? It means to know. So you need to understand, so you can understand the context, so you can understand the whole meaning of the passage. As you study the Bible, you need to know the words, the meaning of the words, okay? And you do have resources that will help you understand each word, because once you find that, once you concentrate, you can actually learn it better, okay? I'll give you some quick things, all right? Find a quiet, private place for your Bible study, all right? Many people read their Bibles on the train. If you can concentrate very well, fine, you know, okay? Ask the Lord to help you focus your mind. Well, how many of you are like me? When you read the Bible, you think about other things. You really need to ask God to focus. Okay? And sometimes I'll read and suddenly, oh, I need to SMS this person. Oh, I need to send this email. Okay, put it away, you know? And sometimes you receive my SMS at 6 a.m. So that's what I'm doing. Okay, so I need to be more focused. You know, we need to ask God to help us focus. That means to chase away distractions from our heart. Okay, if you have an issue in your mind, just tell God about it and then put it aside and then continue your Bible reading. Have your pen ready. Whenever you hear preaching, whenever you do a Bible study, always have your pen ready. Okay? Neurologically, science has proven that if you start writing, your brain moves a lot. Okay, once you start, because what you're doing is you listen, you're crystallizing your thoughts and you're translating into words. You're actually moving. Okay, so from a neurological perspective, your brain is actually activating. But you know what? It keeps your concentration so that you can learn. All right? So these are some things that we can remove things from your area that will distract you, like your phone. Put the phone away. Okay? Really put it far away that you are so lazy to stand up and go and get your phone. All right? Put it far, far away so you can concentrate on your Bible. But Brother Johnny, I read the Bible from my phone. Well then take a Bible and read. Don't be distracted. Okay, your pop-ups will come and all that, all right? So remove things from area that will distract you from the Bible reading. Be careful about using a computer during Bible reading. Be careful of being distracted by extraneous thoughts. Read the passage again. I found it very useful when I'm reading the Bible to read again and again. You actually understand the context. Try not to read the Bible when you're tired. Try not to, okay? Yeah, Pastor say when I'm tired, don't read. No, I'm not saying that. I said try not, all right? I know Brother Cloud says, his advice is try not to read the Bible when you're tired because you probably won't get anything. But you know, if whole day you haven't read the Bible, even if you read the Bible, you're tired, it's better than you're not reading at all. Okay, I made it very clear. If you're very tired, let's say after work, and you say, I'm still coming to church, I don't care. I think maybe I'm like Brother Pao Chan, I'd rather prepare a bed for you to sleep in church. And during the message, rather for you not come to church. Because once you don't come to church, you start a habit of not coming to church. Once you stop and not coming to church, and that's when the devil is very happy. Okay? An empty church house is the devil's delight. An empty church house is the devil's delight. And the devil gets angry when the church house is full. Why? Because the preaching of the word, the exaltation of Christ is present. Okay? So, try not to read the Bible when you're tired, so try to find the freshest time you can read. Read the Bible first in the day before you have other thoughts coming in. Sometimes read the Bible aloud. It helps you to stay concentrated. A larger print Bible may be better and be persistent. Okay, two more points quickly, then I'll close. Effective Bible study requires paying attention to details. You have to pay attention to details. Because the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every single word, okay? Effective Bible study, the last point, requires a good church, okay? Whenever you come prepared with pen and paper. Okay, this is a suggestion. Some of you are writing down notes. I'm glad, you know, when I was a young Christian, at the age of 13, I still have a lot of booklets that I've committed over the years of messages that I've written down. And I found that when I go back and read, it just builds my faith. It just confirms my understanding. It kind of changes as in I begin to understand more and more of the Christian faith through all my filling in of the notes and following through, okay? Pay attention to the message and jot down important points, all right? Don't be distracted by Google. Don't be distracted by games during messages. That is, I believe, is totally disrespectful to God. I know I was told by someone, Rajani, that's what they do all the time. Even in lectures, they just... But then I want to encourage us to know that you're in the presence of God. The next time you Google, remember Jesus is sitting beside you watching what you're Googling. If that will help you, Proverbs 15 verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I want to encourage us, not so much to, I want to encourage us that when you're in the service of God, be all here, because when Jesus was on the cross, he was all there for us. The least we can do is just listen, okay? Pay attention to the message, rather important, and refrain from talking and moving during services. All right, if you really need to go to the toilet, please go before. This is something that I cannot stop people. You know, as pastor, I know Dr. Ron Comfort would just tell me, keep quiet. But, you know, if it gets out of hand, it will actually disrupt the service and affect people. I'll share with you one thing which really affected me. There was one man who was very faithful in service many, many years ago. There was one time he was backsliding, and so he was actually coming to church, but he was just sitting right at the back. He was always sitting right at the back, all right? And I remember I was preaching that time. I was bringing a very important point. And then later on, after the service, he actually shared with me, after he's left church for a long time, he said, Brother Johnny, I remember the time you preached. God was convicting me about a point, and I was about to make a decision when someone opened the door. And after that, I didn't remember what the point was. And today he has married a non-believer and living like the world. Your control over yourself can help someone make a decision for Christ, because you never know what the Holy Spirit is. And as pastor, I'm just imploring you, during the service, take it seriously, please. No, we're coming to church and thinking that we do what I want. As we grow in Christ, our faithfulness and our seriousness during service will reflect our seriousness with Christ. And it will help someone. No, it's very. Please understand, we are in the presence of God. The Lord Jesus, I believe, is sitting right here with us. Two or three are getting my name, there am I in the midst of them. I want us to have that reverence of God, the fear of God in our hearts. Okay? I don't want us to have this mindset whereby, pastor said this, I need to be careful. No. Let the truth of God sink down in our hearts. And when I'm here, Lord, I'm all here for you. I'm here to learn. I'm here to grow. And Lord, I don't want to do anything that will stumble anyone else. And I just encourage us to take that seriously. All right? Any questions about effective Bible study? Next week, we'll talk about other things with regards to Bible study as well. All right? Let's have a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I'm grateful, Lord, that people are listening. I pray that through the teaching of the Word of God, that we take things seriously, even for our own Christian lives. Lord, it's not about vaunting out ourselves. It's about being serious in our walk with you and Lord, being an encouragement to our brethren and helping them do right. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.